Okay, this morning, if you were out to our worship service, we had an excellent lead-in for their topic for this morning. I'll give you that in just a moment. I'm going to start off with a poem that was written by Irving Manilowitz. It starts like this, if you can figure out what this is from. The Bible shows a loving dad whose son away had wandered. The money he got from his dad, he foolishly had squandered. So that's only the first couple of lines. What is that from? Prodigal son. So if you turn to, in your Bible, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I asked Tom Mancuso if they could do the reading for us this morning of the verses. We'll first start looking at it. So we'll wait just a second. And then continue on with that reading and you follow along there. Luke 15, and it starts at verse 11. Tom, you want to go ahead?
And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. When he had spent all, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found, and they began to be merry.
I've gotten the story probably from many of you. You've heard it in Sunday school if you've been here. And you like the time you've attended, and you've heard the story perhaps many times. Our topic this morning is giving. And so as we talk about giving, you might think about all what might I be given financial-wise or in areas of money that way. And then as I was thinking about it, I started thinking different things. We start off in verse 12 there. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Father, give me. And he divided unto them his living. And so he did give what he had unto the younger son. So let me just finish reading the rest of this poem here. It's a little summary of the whole thing that was just read. The Bible shows a loving dad whose son away had wandered. The money he got from his dad, he foolishly had squandered. It seemed he had both fun and friends, just while his money lasted. With money spent, his friends too went. Now penniless, he fasted. He took a job of tending pigs, but now his heart was yearning. When he recalled his father's love, soon he was home returning. Now all this time, time back on the farm, the father had been praying, "Dear God, return my wayward son, forgive and heal his straying." God answered that dear father's prayer back home, returned the sinner. The father welcomed him with joy, prepared a fancy dinner. The shamefaced boy confessed his sin, but ere he finished speaking, his father kissed, assured him of the pardon he was seeking. Our Lord himself the story told, and from it we see clearly the wonder of a father's love, whose love his son so dearly. But even greater love than this, God is to us extending. And as the father pities us, his mercy on us sending. So there's two more verses to that, but I won't read those right now. But again, it's a nice little summary of that particular story. And for those who like it in poetry form, that story which we just read. Now, is this a real case story? It's a real thing that happened. So the reality of this is it happened, but this isn't a real story. He put this together as a parable to who? Who was this given to? Publicans and sinners. Look at in the beginning of chapter 1, or verse 1 there. Then drew unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so to the sinners, the tax collectors, the message was given. Not only of this story which we just read, but the other two that are there before that. And then also the Pharisees and the scribes, and thirdly, to us. And so it's a parable. It's not a reality, but it's pretty real in many, many times, many, many cases. And so the one thing that I want to start out with is the father had stuff to give. And he gave it. Maybe you said, well, maybe he shouldn't give it, but he gave. And so as we think about giving and thinking about what our fathers have, our heavenly fathers, even maybe as our earthly fathers, and what they've given or what they have to offer and give, a nice thought to think about. The other two stories that are there are also about giving, in a sense. The first one is 100 to 1. It's about the lost sheep. And he goes off to the one and forgets all the other ones you might think about. And so he gave up his time to go look for the lost sheep. And so, in regards to animals, he was giving something with regards to animals. He was giving up his time. The lost coin took place. It was not God that was giving up his time, but a person, mankind, taking the time to look for something. And sometimes we look to lose things, and so it's not necessarily giving, but we talk about give and take. Well, in one case, he was given, and this time they're taking the time and to take a look for this lost coin. In this last case, it's a give and take. The father gave, the son took, and off he goes. And of course, you know the story. And so he did give, whether that was right or wrong, but he did give. But let's go back to verse 5 a minute of chapter 15. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." The idea is, first of all, there was a personal joy there for the shepherd that had lost this one sheep and found them. But then he did collectively, as he gathered together so that all could join in. The same thing happened with the next story, where individually there's joy, and then there's a gathering together. In the other story here, again, he takes in, individually, is enjoyed that his son returns. Let's look at verse 20. And when he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so he was very happy that his son had returned. And so again, they probably not only had a time together right then, but also as they got together, maybe he had some friends over, whatever else. Again, this idea of individually rejoicing, but then collectively also rejoicing. I thought that was kind of an interesting little thing to think upon. Verse 16. And he's saying, "Would have filled his belly with the husk, but the swine did eat. No man gave unto him." Thinking about our country today, and people are saying, give me stuff, take care of me, and that's the battle between the government and individuals. So for some people want the government, they want the parents, they want other people to give them things so that they can take it, instead of trying to do things on their own. And so the idea that there was no place to turn to, and no man gave unto him, there was no resource for him, and he had to take it for himself, which sometimes that happens. As we try to look for somebody to give us something, there is no resource. So there might be some expectations, but sometimes we really get down pretty low and don't know what to do. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make this one of thy hired servants." I'm forbidden my time starts with the idea to get people lost, so that they understand their loss, so they can become saved. And so again, as we've seen this from story, he found that he was lost, and he returned to his senses, and he decided to go back, and he did say, and his father took him back. And so as we know that story, we know it pretty well. The part that we want to get to is verse 25, which we didn't take and read that yet. So let's look at that portion now. We have the first portion of a prodigal son. What does prodigal mean? What's the word mean? Prodigal. I thought it might mean wayward or something, but it doesn't. Prodigal means spendthrift. What does that mean? One that wastes money. All right? But also the word prodigal is very wasteful. So it's not laundering, but somebody that's wasting a lot of money. And for part of the story, that kind of, you know, understands how what that might mean. So there's the prodigal, but then there's another person in this story that sometimes we don't talk about. It's bothered me for some time. So let's read these verses here. Verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Tom made the mistake of calling what he did as righteous living. Certainly it wasn't righteous if he finally was with harlots, but riotous living. So that was a good mistake there. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I don't know if I've heard much messages, too many messages on this particular portion they brought it, but again, the thing that kind of confuses me is, so what about the arguments that he makes? Again, as I asked in the beginning, is this a real story? Not necessarily, but God, because of knowing people, draws on this story and puts it in this way that could be very easily something in this story. There could be a family out there with two people, two brothers, and one sees the other brother in a situation like this. I call the one person the prodigal son, the other one I call the steadfast son. We have the spendthrift, and we have the steadfast son. It says, in verse 29 again, "And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years have I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments." And so he considered himself to be a steady Eddie, you know. He was always there, and yet here, look at his younger brother, and he's the prodigal in the group there. And so is it a valid question he's throwing out to his father? And I always had trouble with that. He says in verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. And so sometimes in families, there's problems because of certain things that happen, one versus the other. And a parent sometimes has a lot of difficulty in trying to deal with that. how does this tend to make sense? It's not fair. He might say, it's not fair. I'm entitled to some things. It's like I'm looking at the other side of the green fence. I want what he's got. And his younger brother, as we just read before, it says, let me read it again, in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He didn't do that, but he was looking for something better. So in the one case, the one's looking for something better, and the other one thinks the other one has it better and wants to go in that direction, in a sense. And so you have this conflict going on, which is a real case. And I thought, he doesn't really say much, except in the answer that he gives in verse 31. He says it to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Is that much of an answer and a response? So people might, you might say that to your child, you might still say, the child might still say, I still feel like I'm missing out on something. There's something void there. I need something more. And while that might be true, there's something I'm missing out. It's not fair. I'm entitled to something else. I'm looking for something else. I'm searching for something else. And so on goes this argument. And so the Lord puts his heart in there. Why did he put that heart in there? And the more I thought about it, the more I didn't have an answer for a long time. And then as I was thinking about it, sometimes as Charlie Goodger mentioned about the fact of having mountaintop experience. Sometimes you might like one mountaintop experience and might like another one without the valleys in between. And so many times we might be searching for all the mountaintops without the valleys. But if you just saw the newspaper from Friday, here's an article that this woman talks about. Suffering is oftentimes the path to new growth. And she talks about failure and how that helped her. And she goes on to say, from the devastation of our failure sprouts the knowledge of what needs to be done to succeed. Our old sufferings of body and spirit give growth to sincere compassion and willingness to help others cope with theirs. The distress we pass through is temporary, but what is gained has more permanence. And so sometimes through suffering and through going through some of the valleys is helpful, but if we stay down in the valleys, that's not totally helpful. There needs to be the mountaintop experiences. And so the prodigal son was able to experience a mountaintop. He had his father's stuff before him, and he thought he had the righteous living. But it was righteous living, and he thought he was going to enjoy that a great deal. But he came up empty-handed with it. He was searching desperately to find something. And so he took him, his father gave, and he took. And as he took, he found out that that wasn't what he wanted either. And yet, here's the elder son thinking about he wants something too. His younger brother's got something that he sort of thinks he wants. And so he's looking for that. But yet all along, he had that mountaintop experience. He didn't, it would imply that he didn't have too many valleys. It says, again, Christ says, as he talks about this in verse 30, or 31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So if you're to study Eddie, he had the mountaintop experience all the time, and yet he's still looking for something different. So how do you think you put that together? How do you take and make things come out with the story and make some sense out of it? Turn to, you can leave your finger there if you want to. But turn to John chapter 21. The book of John chapter 21. Sometimes with people out in the world, Christians always look at some of the other people and they seem to be getting advantages that we don't get. And so as a Christian, sometimes it might be a Christian, we're coming up with the short end of the stick sometimes, it may seem. John chapter 21, and beginning at verse 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. That's a very important statement. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. So we have that part with Peter there in this last third time. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So he was told to do what? Two things he was told to do. What were the two things Peter was told to do?
Feed
and follow. Okay. Remember, even Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things in verse 17. Verse 20, as we continue on in this story here, and Peter, turning about, take notice that he was turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. And so Jesus was telling Peter to follow. Peter recognized that John was already following, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? That was the one that asked that. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So, again, who was Peter looking at?
That man and
Jesus. Okay, he was looking at a Jake. It was John. He wasn't looking at Jesus. So he was looking. He turned about, and he seeth the disciple. And again, it says in verse 21, Peter seeing him, and so he was definitely looking. It wasn't just a pampered, just a quick glance. He was studying him, and he said, what shall this man do? He's looking at the other person, just like here's the elder son looking at the younger son. Okay? What's Christ's reply, his answer? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so there's the answer I've been looking for all the time for that prodigal son. The elder son could have asked that, but he's trying to say, look, you've been with me all this time. I don't have to give you something you've had. All that I had to have, it was yours. And so you don't need any more. I'm the sovereign God. I can give to this person what I want and give to another person what I want, and nobody can say anything different about that and question what I'm doing in that person's life. Because Christ, even as Peter said, you know all things. Because he knows that, he can take and be sovereign, and what he gives to one person, he might give some person health, another person not health. He might give some people a lot of money, other people not money. He might give somebody education, other people not. It's up to him as to what he hands out to people. And sometimes we are like the prodigal son or the steadfast son, and both can say we want something on the other side that we think is better, and he's given us something. He says, here, this is what you've got. I'm giving this to you. Take it. And this is what you have to work with. And sometimes we don't like it because our eyes are on other things rather than. He says, feed my sheep. Then he says, follow thou me. And so the elder son might be correct and maybe questioning, look at, I want some of these things. But this portion of Scripture is straightened up because of what the Father knows. He's able to give what each person needs based on what the person is doing. And so that's a very important verse there for you to grab a hold of as far as God's sovereignty. God does in people's lives. And so in some cases, he may heal somebody. When somebody asks for somebody's healings and so forth, sometimes people aren't healed because it's not part of God's plan for that person. Other people are healed. There's miracles that take place. God can still do miracles. He did the thing with the fireplace there, with saving them. So he can do it, but he can also choose not to do it. And so, what did Christ say? And what did the people think he said? Look at what verse 23 goes on to say. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. And so it's kind of things that happen a lot of times. Things get twisted. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So he didn't say that this person was never going to die, but they got twisted around and said, oh, this guy's not going to die. So they twist the words. So again, sometimes we twist the words that Christ gives to us. That's what he said to do the study. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. And so he can give you all kinds of instructions. This is what he's given to us. He's given us this book. He's given us himself. If we take him, ask him to come in our life. And if we take him and feed on him, and follow after him, then we'll have what he wants for us, just made custom just for us, and for each one of our lives. Turn to John chapter 20. Back page. Start over. Verse 10. We've had the prodigal son. We've had the steadfast son, the elder son. We've had Peter. It says in verse 10 of chapter 20, then the disciples went away again, unto their own home, so they didn't like. But Mary stood outside of the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So the others had gone, and so she's looking into the sepulchre, looking right into the sepulchre, and see it, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So she didn't go in, but she was looking right into the sepulchre to see that. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. They have taken away my Lord. And so there was a relationship developed there that she was very happy about, and yet this was taken away from her. At one point, she was given a good relationship there, and now it's taken away from her. What was given to her was taken away from her, and she was weeping about that. And rightly so. I mean, here you have the best, and it was taken away, and so sometimes there's appropriate times to weep for that which is lost. But notice verse 14, it says, And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. Go back to chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple, turning. So there's some motion going on. Mary, back in 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. It's kind of we could look at certain something and yet not really realize what it is. We could sometimes as you're driving home, you get from point A to point B and say, how did I get there? I don't remember going through this stretch at all, but I got there somehow. It's happened a few times that night. So there's times when it says, well, you're looking right at the person, but you might not see him. And so she had turned, and from looking right in, she turned and must have got a glance of him, but really was so engrossed in what she was thinking about, her loss, what was given to her was taken away, that she didn't think it was him. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? So she's asking again, Whom seekest thou? He had something to us. She supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary, what did you do?
It's a rude look.
She turned herself. So it's a more emotional turn. Peter took and turned. He had the Lord, but they was talking with him. He turned away and saw John. But Mary took and thought it was somebody else. But now when she hears her name called, she turns herself and looking right at him. And said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So she was looking right at him. We had in our worship time this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We had in our worship time about giving and many other thoughts, the idea of giving and looking at what the Lord has done, what the Lord has given to us. Jesus said unto her in verse 17, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father is my God, your God. Mary Magdalene came and told disciples, that she'd seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And so what was taken away from her, he was able to take and restore. And that's why I said, he saw it, he was able to take it just to her, give her something for her. And he was giving something to the disciples. He was giving something to the other people. He was giving, and people could take, as he did different things. He didn't do always the same thing with the different people. But there, she turned herself, and she saw... And it was a great blessing for her. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Verse Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ. And so the same author of the book of John is the one that wrote about Mary, also writing about himself right now. I, John, and he also says, who am your brother and companion in tribulation? And so is there always those mountaintop experiences for John? No, he realized that there's other valleys too. And he said, I am your brother, I am your companion in that, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and so forth. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke unto me, because the voice came from behind and turned. Again, he turned. And being turned, I saw. And what did he see? And it goes on to take and tell you there. And I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And so John, the same one that wrote about Mary's experience and what she went through and the weeping that Mary experienced, now writes about himself having the same opportunity to be able to return to see what was before him. And as a result of seeing that, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of heaven and death. Of heaven and
death.
And so John was able to take and be able to be a witness in a new way and see new things to encourage him. And so again, at different times, God can give you the things that you need like that. Let's go to chapter 5. We're in there this morning. Get a later part there. But in verse 1 it says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. He wrote about Mary, and she was weeping. Now he's writing about himself, and he's weeping. Verse 5, and it says, and one of the elders said, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and so forth. And so I said, don't weep anymore, because there's tremendous hope. And so again, he's weeping. He's in tribulation. He's upset. And God gives to him again what he needs at this point in his life. And so as we take and decide to take and follow him, we might be surprised where we might go, but we might find out that he's the sovereign person and provides the different things that we need just for our life and our life form. He can customize each person's life. It's hard to believe when you think of a number of people, but he can do that. He can customize each person's life to get just what they need because he's the sovereign God. As I was thinking, as I finish up with the parable there, is it just really a nice story and all its kind of reality in a very real way? I was thinking about what happens if the father would have taken and said to the son, as he said, well, I'm going to come back, and the father says, look, you made your choice, you're out of here, goodbye, I don't want nothing to do with you. You know, you say, well, that's not reality. Well, is it? Well, there were some people I read in our papers a few months ago, they're Muslim sons, they've become warm, they've become saved, and he told his father that, he said goodbye. And so his own son became saved, and even on his deathbed, he would hardly receive them. He could talk to them, but even all through his life, the rest of his life, they were rejected. And so it doesn't mean all the time, just as in the story, that it's a happy ending evermore. There's things that may not come out like we might think, and that's what I'm saying. God is sovereign, and what he does in the end, these boys decided to become saved, and they decided, we're not going to take and give up on that, but they were praying for the Father, and just rejected them. And so it doesn't mean that they always turn up good. I was thinking about where's the mother in this spot. Well, and again, we don't have that included. You would think that the mother might be more concerned than a father. But again, I think the emphasis is on our Heavenly Father. And so he didn't include maybe a mother in there. And what would be her input? I would probably see her input being stronger than a father. A father, okay, you're back, you know, okay, and I'll carry on, you know. And, but it's like this down here, the ladies, they've done a lot of nice things for the ladies down here. For Lori was sharing with about Daryl, the boy, you eat, why do you eat all this stuff? You know, that's the way we look at things, you know. Have a good time. So, again, we don't have any input from like a mother's side or a woman's standpoint in that story, because I think, again, the emphasis is on the Father and His sovereignty and what He can do with our lives. And so as you think about the prodigal son, maybe you think about the steadfastness of the other one, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll get towards the end of the chapter. But let me just read again these verses at the end of Luke 15. Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. Dead. And that's why it's important to realize why he gave. His brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. So he's telling the Father, I always work for you. Here's the verse for us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, after this whole chapter, therefore, in 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. So here's the steadfast one. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just like maybe he thought his labor was in vain, he's not getting what he wants for God. He says your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast. Follow the Lord. So with that, it's a little bit maybe different than the idea of giving than what you might be expecting. But again, I would encourage you to take a look at our paper here. It has a thing, you will never find Jesus so precious. And it goes on to say why. So that's real quick to read. The other part, I mentioned about this other part as far as giving for the Christmas drum, but inside there is a story about loving your husband. Now, how's that feeling? Because it deals with relationships. The idea of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how important it is. And that's what we're trying to talk about this morning, is he's been willing to give. He's given more than abundantly. And we're just around for the taking. Sometimes we don't like what he gives, might be upset with their life, but he's sovereign. Does as he sees fit. So I'm glad that you were able to fit in here. Larry, if you'd just like to close in prayer, and then you can move the chairs out of the way so that you...